Okay. Dear Lord. Oh, Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord. We come to you looking for that face of love. The face of love, your face, Lord. That's what we're seeking, Lord. We may not know it all the time, but that's what we're seeking. We're seeking you, your face, Lord, you. And even though we may cry out for your hands, for you to do something for us, for you to make something happen for us, Lord, deep down, that real calling is drawing us to your face, to who you are, to who you are. And so, Lord, we ask that tonight that you would continue that drawing, continue that calling, continue that strengthening us to not give up in seeking your face, who you are, who you are. Lord, we need you. We need you for a multitude of things, but we need you even tonight, Lord, to give us ears to hear, to give us understanding in what you're saying to us tonight, Lord, and to make it clear. Make it clear through me and anyone else who you have to speak tonight, Lord, and share. May your Spirit guide us. May your Spirit lead us, Lord. May your Spirit be that Spirit of truth that proclaims who you are. Who you are. And so, Lord, again, we just look to you tonight. We look to you and we behold you with an open face, Lord, looking to you, looking to you, looking to you. And so, Lord, provide us with whatever it is we need, how much we need of you. You know exactly what that need is. And we ask that from you, Lord. And we ask also that you give us the ability to receive you, to receive what it is you're giving. Again, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you're like me, and I've mentioned it before, I like looking at the creationists information on websites like Answers in Genesis and so forth, and because I like how they promote, obviously they promote the things of God, the creation of God, and the evidences of in creation of God, and of course that fascinates me to no end, because it shows. I mean, well, the Scripture says the heavens declare the handiwork of the Lord. I mean, they proclaim who He is. You can't look at what God is. You can't look at what you see, the stars and the things, ourselves, animals, the laws that are in the universe. You can't look at those things and not say, wow, wow. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. That couldn't have happened just by chance. Well, anyway, February happens to be an important month for those in the evolutionary crowd. Anybody know why? Someone's birthday. Matter of fact, it was last week on the 12th. Yeah, as Stan says, really. Yeah, Darwin. Yeah, Charles Darwin. And I think a couple of years ago, it was like his 200th birthday or whatever. And this one article I happened to read about it was showing that he's buried actually in a very important church over in England. And he's buried where they bury, you know, the great saints, you know, right there in the floor or whatever, in big, you know, name and everything. And he's buried right there, and he's honored in the church over in England, at least that church anyway, for being this great man. I don't, you know, and I look at that and I think, don't they know he attacked and maybe not directly, but he attacked the foundation of Christianity and the authority of the Bible by promoting this this idea of things happening by chance and not by God. And the Lord kind of said to me, it's because of deception. It's because of deception. They don't see the error of what they're doing. They don't see they just don't see it. And so he's a great man in that. And when it's 200th birthday here a couple of years ago, I mean, all of England, a lot of the churches did celebrations in honor of Darwin. And it spoke to this idea of deception, this idea of not knowing the truth. And so they uplift a man who actually was, in terms of his actions and behaviors and the things he wrote, was against the very things that the church stands for. And the Lord, again, as he's been doing of late, wasn't, you know, saying, okay, I'm showing this so you can point the finger at them. He was showing me this so you can point the finger back at moi, back at me. And why? Why? I mean, he wasn't showing me that to say, oh, let's criticize these people. Let's criticize this church. He was saying, look, that's in you too. That's in you too. Not necessarily about Darwin, but deception. That's in you too. You believe lies. And I had to admit, yeah, you're right, Lord, I do believe lies. I do believe lies. And I think the Lord wants us to get into those a little bit. I want to share something else because we know that the world is in deception. We know that the world is living by lies, and we know that that the world is in bondage to Satan and deceit and all of these things that they can't help themselves. But guess what? So is the church. So is the church. The church also believes a lot of lies, is in deception to a lot of things. And there's a couple of weeks ago where the Lord had me talk about the mark of the beast and the mystery Babylon and all that. He was emphasizing this fact. Again, not to say, oh, ain't it awful? Or, oh, look at those people. Again, he was pointing it back, whew, to moi, me, to me. And this ministry called Answers in Genesis, a good ministry in terms of putting out, you know, the truth about, you know, Genesis. They emphasize Genesis, saying that basically as the church, you know, takes on the a lot of the doctrine, if you will, of the evolutionists and so forth, and try to insert millions of years and this and that, and theistic evolution or something like that, God meaning God used evolution to create everything and all this, that it undermines the Bible, it undermines the truth of what God has put in His Word, it undermines the truth of what God has said. And so if it does it in Genesis, then what's to say, well, if Genesis is not all that, you know, true, it's a story, it's kind of, God used it to kind of, you know, get a point across, but it's not really history, like God is saying it is, that this is actually what happened, then what's to say that, you know, Jesus was real? What's to say that salvation is real? What's to say that, you know, and we already know the attacks on the idea that Jesus rose from the dead, and how, you know, even at the time that he rose, that the religious leaders to be, you know, tried to shut that up, you know, and it's been going on for, you know, for 2,000 years. And so they're very good apologetic ministry that is trying to shore up the truth of God in Genesis and in the beginning, and it's a very, very good ministry. And like I said before, I like looking at a lot of their stuff because of what they bring up in terms of evidences and things in the earth and the about God's handiwork and how that fascinates me with that. But they also show that they believe that a lot of the youth leave the churches after they get out of high school because they haven't found the truth. They haven't been given the truth. They've been given this evolutionary doctrine. And there's truth to that. There's definitely truth to that. And I was asking the Lord about that, and he said to me, yes, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. That's not all of it. That's not all of it. Yes, they evolutionary things, the things of the world draw them, distract them. And the Lord said, a lot of it has to do because they don't have, not the knowledge per se, even though that's important, is that they don't know me. They haven't been taught me. They haven't been taught or have a relationship with me, to depend on me, to have faith in me. And as a result, when they get out there on their own, there's literally nothing for them to stand on as they get hit by the world and all the things that come at them, information-wise, people-wise, their own experiences that they deal with, their own self, fleshly sin that bombards them. They can't deal with it because they haven't been taught how to do that. And so they believe the lies that are out there. And as the Lord was kind of showing me this, I don't know if you've heard, but Answers in Genesis had a debate actually last week, last Monday, that was, got kind of worldwide attention, and where Ken Ham, who is the founder and president of have you heard it, Jeff?
I wouldn't know, but I want to debate that, man.
Ken Ham, the founder and president of Answers in Genesis, debated Bill Nye, who's the science guy. He's the guy that basically, promotes to, I don't know if the show's still on, but he had a show, I think, called The Science Guy. I think, I'm not exactly, was it The Science Guy? Yeah.
That's Bill Nye, The Science Guy.
Yeah, Bill Nye, The Science Guy, that, obviously promoted the evolutionary side of science and so forth. And he had a debate with him. And it was, I didn't see the debate or anything, but a couple of people, promoted it, and one guy sent me an email, said, hey, the debate's on, are you going to watch it? And I asked the Lord about it. I thought, Lord, should I watch it, And I felt the Lord say, that, matter of fact, I referred to this guy that was telling me about this debate, telling me about, people ought to see it and so they can get the truth and everything. And the Lord had me respond back to him, and I said, it's very rare that a debate would change anybody's worldview. Very rare. You can present truth till you're blue in the face, and it won't change somebody's worldview. And said, the only way that's going to happen is that you get an infusion of God. And as I thought more and meditated on it with, and talking to the Lord about it, he was saying, look at my, he's telling me, look at your own life. How did you, in your own life, you had some beliefs and opinions and things that, as people talked to you and people came to you. And before I really became a Christian, I had a worldview that I was a Christian, that I believed in God, that I believed in Jesus, and that I was saved and everything. And matter of fact, I had a guy when I was in the military. I'd taken some leave and gone to the United States. Come back. I was stationed in Germany. Come back, did leave, and was coming back, flying back to Germany. And on the plane, and this guy, a Christian, came to me and started talking with me and started, I don't know what he thought, or maybe I looked like a sinner or something, but anyway, well, I was. But he started sharing with me about Jesus and how to come to salvation. He used the bridge illustration. I don't know if you know what the bridge illustration is. It's basically saying, you know, on this side you're a sinner. There's this big chasm that you can't cross over here to where Jesus is and Savior. And then you got, you know, the cross. Jesus died on it. And then, of course, the cross comes down and becomes like a bridge across this chasm, and you can walk across to Jesus. So he gave me that bridge illustration. And I politely listened, because I was a little offended, you know. It's like, wait, I'm a Christian. Why is he sharing this with me, you know? So afterwards, you know, he said, what do you think? I said, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, you know, basically. And you know, so that's that, you know. And basically kind of, you know, see ya, you know, get away from me. I didn't tell him that, but I gave him enough signals to, to say, you know, go away. And I was a little offended that he would come and talk to me about that. But my worldview was I was a Christian. I was saved. But it took probably another year or two, I think, when I was stationed in Fort Benning, Georgia, and I was sitting in my apartment and minding my own business. I'm not sure what I was doing. I don't even think I had the TV on. I was just sitting there on the couch in my apartment. And God showed up. God the Father showed up. I didn't see any vision. I didn't see any, you know, it's just, I had this sense that God showed up. Okay. And it wasn't like, you know, or, you know, there was no fear, but God was there. And then I'm like, oh, okay. Something's happening here. And then he showed me, it's like these scales came off my eyes. It's like these scales came off my eyes. And then it was like, there's Jesus. Again, I didn't see anything, but I sensed Jesus was right there in front of me. And the Father somewhere there said, this is my son. It was real. It was no, you know, did something happen? You know? No, this was real. Jesus was right there. The Father was there saying, this is my son. And he didn't say, you know, believe in him or, you know, make sure, you know. He just said, this is my son. And I was like, okay. And I knew I had to make a decision. You know, I knew I had to make a decision. There was no, okay, Jesus. You know, it was real. And I eventually did. I won't go into all the details of that, but eventually I did. And then, as the scripture says, as Jesus says, no one could come to me except the Father draw him. And God did it. Just like the Father showed up, here's my son, you know, and there it was. And so I knew. Matter of fact, that guy that shared the bridge illustration, he gave me his address. So I still had that. So after I made this decision, I did write him a letter and said, hey, I've become a Christian. and it was real. It wasn't just, my worldview changed. My worldview changed. But I can tell you that, you know, in my worldview before God entered in and called me, I would have believed, I did believe the evolutionary stuff. Even though I was a Christian, I still, you know, it was like, oh yeah, evolution, blah, blah. You know, I couldn't, you know, if you asked me to kind of put it all together, I couldn't have done that. But I did believe it. I believed, you know, the millions of years. I believed all the things that, but I also believed in God. Again, I believed in God. I did not have a relationship, and God hadn't called me at that time. So my worldview would have supported maybe a Bill Nye. The things that I learned in school and so forth. But they were lies. They were lies, but I didn't know that at the time. To me, it was truth. To me, it was intellectual, so that meant it was true. You know, which is, you know, I think the Bible says something about intellectualism, being smart, you know, something about professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That idea of this thing apart from God, this thing of creation apart from God, this thing of the idea that things sprung from this chance or whatever, obliterated, fuzzied, confused what the Bible was saying. And I didn't know better. And God was saying, there's lies, there's lies, there's lies. But let me get back to the debate. I believe the Lord said, Ken Ham's going to present his truth. Bill Nye's going to present his truth. And that's basically, from just reading some of the things afterwards, was basically what happened. Because they were all polite and nice. They didn't, like you see sometimes where we get at each other's throats. One presented his truth, the other presented his truth, and basically kind of left up to everybody else to say, okay, which one are you going to believe? And the Lord just said that that's fine. He's not knocking the debate or anything like that, and it's good to have that. But he says, until my spirit comes in and makes the change, you're not going to change anybody's worldview. The evidence is the same. The evolutionists are looking at the same evidence. Creationists are looking at the same evidence. The only thing that's different is their worldview. The evolutionists say, it's millions of years, it's, by chance, blah, blah, blah. The creationist says, it's God. It's God. And the evolutionists will say, you're full of baloney. I don't care what the evidence says. I don't care what we've got this, 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 and this. And it doesn't make a difference. So, As God began to, because I would show a lot of these things, about creation and so forth to the youth, and I felt God wanted me to show those things, to give them some foundation, some things to show that the Bible was true and everything, and I think it was a good thing, and I think it was it got them thinking and helped them have more faith in God's word. But the Lord over the years has been showing me that as I read about it, answers in Genesis and other creationist stuff, he's saying, this is not the hope. This is not the hope. To get them all filled up with all this knowledge and truth. And it's good stuff, don't get me wrong. But that's not the hope. That's not going to get the youth or anybody else, per se, back in the church. I say that in quotes because I don't think God is interested in so much in getting people back in the church per se as he is in terms of getting them to know him. And he was telling me that is not where your effort needs to be. Now, I may tell you to use this from time to time as tools or whatever, but this is not the effort. It says because of people's lives. Even in the church, we have worldviews. We have opinions, if you will. We have things that we believe that aren't necessarily true. But yet, that's what we believe. That's what you can look at. Each of us can look at our lives and see how, as God has given us truth, as God has brought us to truth, as the Spirit of truth has been given to us, as Jesus promised from the Father, we realize, whoa, I believe this lie. I believe this thing. And to me, you couldn't have told me anything different. You couldn't have told me anything different. I mean, Pastor uses the example of when he was teaching Sunday school up in the Bay Area, and a guy said, oh Lord, what was the scripture? It was talking about heaven, not going to heaven. And Pastor gives the scripture and it says, it doesn't say heaven. And a guy in the class said, yes, it does. Didn't say heaven, but in his mind, yes, it does. His worldview could not be changed by the fact of presenting him truth. Until God got in, well, I don't know what God did with him, but until God gets in and sort of takes those scales, if you will, off your eyes, it's not going to change that guy's mind by saying, look, it says, it doesn't say heaven. Yes, it does. As far as he's concerned, it does say heaven. And you're not going to change their mind. God is saying to us, We live by some lies. We live by things that we believe that are not truth. And he's saying he is getting at those things. It's all part of this, of what he's doing in the last age. It's coming to us individually. The last part of the feast, the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, all of these things that God is getting at the enemies of God in us. Because I can sit here and point fingers at the church and the world and all this and say, look at, like the last time, look at them people, look at those people. And God says, no. No. Look at you. Look at me. Look at you. I'm showing you these things because I want you to see you. Hebrews talks about the mature come to know evil, the knowledge of evil and good. But the idea, as Pastor kind of says, but we learn to resist the evil and we learn to make a decision for the good. And the Lord's been showing me something about that. Again, getting away from pointing the finger at them, pointing the finger at those people, even in the church, which is something that I've had to repent of. The Lord said, I'm looking at you. I'm showing these things for your benefit. And the Lord, in this idea of showing us evil, and part of that evil is the lies that we believe, the things that we attribute to God, if you will, that are not true. And he's showing us our hearts. He's showing me my heart, for sure. And he's saying, I am starting to give you the knowledge of good and evil. And in this part of the evil, it's not about them out there. It's not about the homosexuals. It's not about the liberals or those people that don't believe like they should believe in the church. He says, I'm showing you the evil in you. Wait a minute, Lord, I don't have any evil in me. I'm a good person. Oh, really? And he begins to show the evil in my heart. And it's not always pleasant. Well, it's never pleasant. But when I say not always pleasant, I mean it's like, Lord, how could I think that or do that? Or because it's in you. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? Let's go ahead and put that up, Ron. Jeremiah 17:9. What does it say about this heart of ours that, we say about people, they're a good person. They're a good person. And I know that, and kind of how we do that and being socially and polite and all that stuff. But God says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We don't believe that. We don't believe that. Because we believe we are good. I haven't murdered anybody lately. I didn't molest any child or anything. I didn't, steal $1 million from a bank. I didn't, steal my grandmother's inheritance. I'm a good person. God says, And God of late has been showing me this knowledge of evil. And it's Lloyd. It's Lloyd. It's Lloyd. And he hasn't. And it's not coming to me from God in this condemning way at all. Yes, Dan knows. He's prepared my heart for this. And I tell you, and the way he's prepared my heart is because, like, 2 years ago, whatever I. When Stan played that song for Misty Edwards about I knew what I was getting into when I chose you. And this is Jesus speaking, Misty is, showing as Jesus speaking to his beloved, to me, to you. I knew what I was getting into when I chose you, but I chose you anyway. God put on my heart to ask and say, Lord, he gave me truth. He said, because I said back to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I don't believe you like me. I don't believe you want to be with me. Show me. Show me. Because at that time, I thought God was, you know, looking down at me with this evil eye. And he had, you know, he was ready with that bat to, you know, okay, do it again. I'm going to smack, you know, I'm going to smack you. And every time, you know, I stumbled, it was like God was like, yeah, you did it again. What's wrong with you? Blah, blah, blah. Okay. All right. Jump through all these hoops. And then maybe if you jump through all of them, I might want to talk to you again. You know, those were the things that I was projecting on the God. Lies, lies, lies. And so God began to prepare my heart. And every time I would think of that song and or it would come up or whatever, I would say, God, I don't believe it. I believe you're going to have to help me. You are going to have to help me. I can't gin it up. I can't make it happen. You are going to have to show me that you like me, that you love me. And over the months, I just kept asking, Lord, I don't believe it. Show me, show me, show me. And he finally did show me. And it was real. It was just like back at the apartment, you know, in 1983, sitting there and God shows up. It was, he was there. And he did love me and he did like me. It's kind of like, again, you know, if somebody would have been there, they would have not seen anything going on. But there was something going on. And Jesus was there saying, I like you. I want to be with you. And this is my nature. All that other stuff was a lie. All that other stuff were just lies. I've never condemned you. I've never, you know, looked at you with an evil eye. I like you. And from then on, as the Lord helped me believe that, but I knew that that was God. And so he gave me that truth. He broke that lie. And to this day, it remains broken, thank God, that when I stumble, when he convicts me of something, he's not there with the bat getting ready to pounce on me. He's saying, hey, I'm showing this to you. Let's deal with it. I like you. I want to be with you. Come on, let's deal with this thing. I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised with the evil that I'm beginning to show you in your heart. I'm not surprised with that. This doesn't make me turn away from you or which we think, because that's what we would do. You know, we find out about, depending on what it is, we find out something about somebody and we think, okay, I guess I won't be dealing with them anymore, you know, kind of thing. That's how we react, but not God. He didn't. He doesn't. And it was real. It was real. Now, I still had some issues with myself, condemning myself, but it wasn't coming from God. And that was it was like a burden being lifted that was crushing me. And God said, no, I like you. Yes, I already know about all this. I know about the evil in your heart. I know about the things that are the sin. But my interest is getting at that and getting you into my image and getting you to be like me, transforming you into my image. That's the deal. Don't worry about that. Don't condemn yourself over that, because I'm not condemning yourself. I'm showing you the truth. I'm showing you this evil. I'm giving you this knowledge as you're maturing, as I've prepared your heart to be able to take it. Because I tell you, if I was still in my, you know, 2 years ago or whatever, thinking God was, you know, coming down on me and he began to, you know, stir these things up and show me my heart, I don't know if I could have taken it. You know, I really don't. But when I knew that God was not condemning me, and that matter of fact, God was saying, okay, this is a good thing. Come on. Let's get on the program here. Let's get these things dealt with. It was wonderful. And it was his spirit of truth. It was God coming and showing himself. And he broke that bondage of that lie. And I think this is what God is wanting to say tonight for us is that we believe lies. We believe lies, and we're not talking about all the things I talked about before. We're talking about us, you and me. We believe lies. We believe lies about God that the world tells us, that even the church tells us, okay? Even the church tells us lies about God. He's out to get you. It may not be that dramatic, but it still has the same message. Or he's a, you know, Santa Claus in the sky, and you don't have to worry about anything. He's not, you know, as long as you've accepted him, he's good to go. God, in his love and what he's showing me, that he likes me, he has not taken away the standard, okay? He hasn't said, oh, well, I like you, I like being with you. You're sinning? No problem. Yeah, go ahead. You know, no, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, I know that's in you. That's what you are. See, that's the lie that we believe, is that for whatever reason, when God comes and says he cleanses us, he makes us a new creation, he is doing that. He is making that happen. But we've kind of been taught that when you come to Christ, it's all done. And then you're supposed to be this new creation, this new saint walking around, and yet I'm still sinning. I'm still, you know, and it's like, what the, you know, what's going on? I don't understand this. I don't, you know, and we get confused and we get into the problems, and we think God's told us a lie. That God is not truthful, that God is not faithful, because of what we're experiencing in our own lives. Thankfully, for a lot of us here that have gone to this church and so forth, but even us that have gone to this church, okay, we get truth here. But the problem is that because we hadn't been quite taught that how to walk it out, how to have faith in God and patience in God to walk it out, you know, with us, and that he wasn't looking down on us or anything. I took that and I thought, yes, I need iron righteousness. All of that. But yet I looked at myself. I said, I can't do it. And so it created this conflict, this, you know, I can't, God, I hear truth coming from your pulpit, but I can't do it. Now, I'm told that all I got to do is blah, 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 this, and this. But why am I still struggling with it? Why am I still? And he's now beginning to show us, you and I, he's beginning to show us one, understanding and why it doesn't just necessarily go away. Two, that this is for those who have ears to hear, that he's using it to train us, okay? Not using it to say it's okay. We still have to confess. We still have to repent. But he's using it to train us to fight. If we don't have anything that's coming against us that we have to resist against, how can we fight? How do we learn to fight? Well, we're ready made. He says, okay, let's deal with this. Okay, Lord, I confess it, Lord. I'm going to resist, you know, with your help. Help me. He's showing us. He's giving us understanding of what's happening, and we're not believing the lies anymore. He's giving us the spirit of truth, truth that shows us I'm working. I am transforming you. As you look to me with open face, looking at me, I transform you from glory to glory. As I'm looking at you, as I'm focusing on you, as I'm looking to the Lord, as I have faith in God, not faith in, I mean, there is some faith in terms of what he can do for us, obviously, but God is saying, no, yeah, I can do things for you, as we all, you know, seek his hand, go, Lord, do that, help me, you know, those are good, those are fine, but God is saying, I want relationship. I don't want to be the butler in the sky for you. I want relationship. I want to be one with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. That's much, much deeper and higher than just, oh, my God will help me, which is good, and we need to know that. But to say that I know my God and he knows me, that's where he's going. That's where he's going. That's the truth. That's the thing that begins to break these lies that, that we live by, that we've grown up by. That's not any fault of our own in the sense of, you know, I thought, you know, hey, I want to take a couple of lies a day and start living by them. We were born in iniquity. We were born into that. We learn from our parents. We learn from school. We learn from kids. We learn from our own self-will as we rebelled and everything. God's not saying, he's not coming to condemn us. He's coming to say, let's transform you into my image. Let's transform you. And my love says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make that happen. And I'm referring to Hebrews 12? Yeah, Hebrews 12:4. This is a big one. Because when I first read this, I thought, boy. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes, or the King James says, he scourges everyone he accepts as a son. And when I first read that, I thought, whoa, what kind of love is that? And see, the lie said to me that, no, that's not really true. God can't love you and scourge you? Punish you? No way. But yet, it says, he accepts you as a son, as he chastens you, as he rebukes you, as he scourges you, because he loves you. And the lie would say, that's not true. And so we get this disconnect as God begins to work in us and God begins to make us go through trials and so forth. And you read in, is it James or Peter that, you know, count it all, I think it's James, count it all joy when you go through trials. How do you count it all joy when you're suffering? But God is showing us. He's showing us. He's given that joy, just like he had joy that was set before him that allowed him to endure the cross. Joy. He tells us, as we looked at this morning in John 15, you know, he says, remain in me, abide in me, live in me. And not only will your joy be complete, but you'll have my joy. And that abiding, of course, he gives an example of some of that abiding is that as we abide in him, he's the vine, we're the branches, as we're bearing fruit, guess what? The Father comes and does some pruning. And as we know, I don't know if trees necessarily feel pain or whatnot, but we do when the pruning happens.
They bleed,
okay? They bleed. But when we get the pruning, it's not pleasant. It hurts. And depending on what God has us going through, it can be downright painful. We can even think that God has forsaken us as he's pruning us. And then there's the other lie. Oh, he's left me. He's not here. But wait a minute, his promise says that he will never leave me or forsake me, but I don't feel him. He's got to have left me because look, I'm going through this and this and pain. I'm not hearing him. He's got to have left me. He's got to have left me. And it's a lie. And it's a lie. But yet we react to that because we still don't know our God. And we still don't believe that he is taking us through testing. And that we still don't believe he has not left us. And, of course, that famous poem about footprints in the sand, you know, where there's two sets, you know, walking, you know, the guy's walking next to Jesus, and then he has, you know, as he's looking at the footprints, then there's only one set of footprints, which, of course, the guy assumes is his footprints, because, hey, Jesus must have left me, you know. And so he's talking to God, he's talking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you know, I noticed that when there was only a single set of footprints there, that those were the times of trials and the times of low points of my life and where I was hurting and where, you know, all these things. And where were you? See, we believe the lie. He's gone. He left. You know, he's in trouble. I'm out of here. You know, and of course, in the poem, what's Jesus' response? You know, it wasn't like, oh, you dummy. You know, it was, my son, those were the times that I carried you. They were Jesus's footprints during those low times. I will never leave you or forsake you. That is one thing that God, especially as we come to the end of this age, we need to ask God to help us believe, help my unbelief, that you will never leave me or forsake me, as he is going to take us through many things, many, many, many things, moving us toward union with him, moving us toward worshiping him in spirit and truth, moving us toward knowing him and he knowing us. And there's going to be suffering, there's going to be pain, there's going to be things, but God has also promised joy in the midst of it. He has promised that I will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised so many things. And plus, he's given us understanding in terms of the purpose of it. It's not just some willy-nilly thing that we just happen to, oh, you know, God must have missed this one because, you know, man, I just got hit with this. I got hit with that. Where's God? You know, it's not that at all. He's in control. And because he loves us, he's allowing us to go through things. And he's giving us understanding. And he's saying, don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. I have given you the spirit of truth. In one of the scriptures that talks about, even in Proverbs 16:6, if we just go there real quick. And 16:6, it talks about truth. Can we do a King James, please? Right, thanks. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth. You know, a lot of times we get truth and we want to give people truth, right?
Yeah, we want to give them truth.
Truth, truth, truth. And we beat them over the head. It says, by mercy and truth. Mercy. God comes to us with truth, but he comes in mercy. He comes in love. He comes in a way that is not condemning, in a way that shows his love for us. God is providing the mercy. It says his mercies are new every morning. We need his mercies as well as the truth. And God is cutting through the lies that we're living by. Cutting through the lies that we're in bondage to and showing his truth. And his truth is just not knowledge. The truth is him. He says, I am the truth, Jesus says. And he's showing us the truth. He's showing us himself to us. Himself. Which cuts through all the lies. And so the Lord says, I want to give you the truth. I'm knocking at the door. Let me come in and sup with you. Let me come in and sup with you. And as we eat with him, he eats on our obedience and our worship, and we eat his body and blood, the truth. And it gets into our being. It changes us. It transforms us. It breaks those bondages of lies and brings us into the truth. The truth into Jesus, and we have more and more of him formed in us. God is bringing truth. He's breaking the lies, and he's doing it in ways that aren't always pleasant, but it's with mercy, with joy. And if we're not experiencing the joy, what do? What does Stan tell us on Tuesday nights? If we see something in the Scripture that we don't have, what do? We pray. We pray. Lord, give me joy. And I've been asking the Lord that too. And He has given me joy. And, at first I didn't quite realize it. And then I was like, yes, He has given me joy in this. I'm kind of like smiling. I'm like, wow, okay, Lord, I know You're doing this. This thing is happening in my life, but I have joy. Why do I have joy? That I'm some morbid person that likes, oh, yeah, give me more pain. No, it's because God is there. It's going somewhere, exactly. And God is there. He's in control of it. He's got it. And He's bringing me through. Oh, Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord, that You have given us the Spirit of truth from the Father. And Lord, that You're giving us understanding. You're giving us understanding in that it's not this magic thing that, if I say this little formula or I say this little thing, it's going to boom, snap, it's all done, it's finished or whatever. No, Lord, it's not just Your hand that we're needing. It's Your face. It's Your face. It's You. It's You. And that's what You want us to know. As You say in John 17:3, eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing You. Knowing intimately. A oneness that cannot be broken. And You're bringing us into that, Lord, and You're orchestrating everything in our lives that is leading us to that. That oneness with You, and You're giving us joy, and Lord, You're also giving us the prayer to say, Lord, I'm not feeling the joy. Help me have the joy. And You will fulfill that prayer, Lord. You will answer that prayer. There are many lies, Lord, that we've taken on, that we've been born with, if you will, that because of our first Adam, because of the iniquity that we have been born into. But You've called us. You've called us out of the world. You've called us to be like You, to be in Your image, to have Christ formed in us, to be transformed into Your image, to be like You. And it's a process. But it's real. And it's of You. And it's being done by You. Not in our strength, but in Yours, as we look to You, as we call out to You, as we trust You, as we focus on You. And as we draw to the end of this age, Lord, as You're showing us more and more of the evil that's in me, in each of us, Lord. And You give us the opportunity to repent. And You give us the understanding that this is the enemy that You're going after. So that You can make this heart, You can transform this heart, into Your image, into You. So we have a heart like You do. A heart for righteousness. Not just for righteousness and holiness, but that You will make us. You will make us righteous in the true sense and holy in the true sense. It will be our character. It will be that second Adam, that life-giving spirit. So Lord, help us. Help us to look to You. Help us to cling to You. Help us to run to You in that strong tower that You are, so that we are safe, so that we can look upon You and be transformed from glory to glory into Your image, so that we may be life-giving spirits to each other and to the world You love. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.